entered into a post-Christian phase, which I don't think they have. We've entered into a phase where we're haunted by Christianity, where we react and respond against Christianity, where Christianity is the thing that we're still running from, but we haven't left it behind. You listen to all of the conversations that are happening. And you look at all the things that people are reacting against. They may not like Christianity, but they are not post-Christian. Because they haven't figured out how to live on the other side of it. And they're rightly responding to some negative things and to some places where the church abused power or were off course or were unloving. They have some legitimate beefs, but I think we're kidding ourselves if we've left it behind. And I want to show you partly why. And so that those two things, those things that I think when people walk away from organized religion, they just create a new one. That's what we do. And so what we're doing is we're living in a world where people are creating new gospels all the time. And so I want to take one example this week where I heard a gospel being preached or a gospel being, and I want to just show you the headline where it jumped for me, and I want to see if you can name the gospel. And then I'm curious where else you've seen it. Where else has it popped up? So there was a little bit of a brouhaha. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the news story, the short version is men were being boys. Right? Let's not do boys were being boys. Let's just say men were behaving like children. And somebody said something. We don't know what was said. The word egregious seems to be the thing that's been attached to it, but somehow somebody, the word rapist was thrown around, somebody who is what people refer to as a sexual assault survivor was at the center of this, being talked about on the ice as grown men do, apparently. In this context, they wouldn't do it on the street, but they do it here. And that caused a fight. And the fight ended up in front of the benches, and you end up with 15 players suspended and two coaches, and it's a big whatever. And it didn't just stay on the sports page. It ended up on the front page of the newspaper because of our whole Me Too environment that we're in right now. And it's not necessarily that piece that I want to pick up, but I want to pick up on what people are pointing to as the solution. Right? What people are saying is going to fix it. They had the head of the AUS, I don't know if it's just hockey or if he was the AUS sports altogether, and his answer is, the headline was this: AUS director Phil Curry is considering policy changes and more education for players after Acadia St. Effects hockey brawl. Can you see the gospel there? We have a problem. Men are behaving like boys, saying things that they shouldn't say, behaving in ways they shouldn't behave. And the answer is policy and education. Now, that's fascinating to me because you know the very reason whoever made the comment is because they knew it was wrong. They knew it would push buttons. They knew it was offside. They knew it was something they were not supposed to say, but they wanted to get under the skin of their opponent. They wanted to get them off their game. And so they went at the sorest point, the most offside thing, the most wrong thing they could think of to try and elicit a response. So is education going to solve that? Having been recovering one of these, somebody who is incredibly good at trash talking, if I may say so, it was what I lived for in that context. And if I knew something was going to get a response, I would go there. And I felt like I was doing my team a favor. And if I knew it was wrong, even better. So education is not going to fix this. Policy is not going to fix this. Policy doesn't even get close to the root problem of this. But this is the solution to everything in our culture right now. Somebody does something wrong, well, they just need a little more education. What's the fundamental assumption in that? They just didn't know any better. Really? So the guys embezzling and doing all the white-collar crime, they didn't know that was wrong. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll give all the money back. I had no idea that stealing money from people was wrong. Right? We were living in this world, and it's been this way since the Enlightenment, where we're convinced that if you just put the right information in people's heads, then they will behave rightly. It hasn't panned out. Because there's something else going on. It doesn't get at the root cause of these things. If it would get at the root cause, the passage of scripture we're about to read would basically boil down to this. Don't lie, don't be controlled by anger, don't steal, don't speak unwholesomely, and don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful day. But that's not what Paul does in Ephesians 4. Right? If I ask my kids if lying is wrong, they will say yes. If I ask them, do you ever lie? It gets quiet. Right? There's something else going on there. And I think we need more than that as humanity. And that's where I feel like the church has actually missed the boat. We've actually bought the world's gospel as to how we fix things. Right? Because if there's an issue in the church, if there's an issue with the youth, I just need to do a Bible study at youth group and that'll solve the problem. Right? If there's an issue in the church, we should do a 5-week series on it. See, we do it too. We've made the church all about learning and putting the right information and memorizing verses, and in and of themselves, those things aren't bad. But it still doesn't get at the fundamental core issues that are at play. And even worse, sometimes when we just create a list like this and we tell people that this is how they're behaving and that things are wrong, we actually create more broken people. People who are doing the right things, but out of their brokenness. People who are doing the right things just to fit in and just to belong. Check out what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, if you want to follow along. He says, he doesn't just say you must not lie. He says, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. There's three layers to what he's going to do. And the first thing is this. He grounds them in a more powerful truth. He says, you must put off falsehood and speak. You must put off spot. Maybe I should have stopped at the list. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. See, in a hockey fight, in a brawl, those guys are convinced that they're a part of a body and it's different than the other body. And the agenda of their body trumps everything else. And so they can say nasty things and do horrible things that you'd never do on the street to someone, but it's in the name of tribalism. That's without even talking about how sport culture becomes a religion in and of itself. That's another sermon. We won't go there today. That one's too close to home sometimes, actually. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Because when you do that, you give the devil a foothold. Right? How much more compelling is that than a list? He's grounding them in a truth. It's not just don't do this so you fit in. It's not just don't do that so that, you know, you'll be a nice person. It's not just don't do that so that God will be happy with you. It's like you have an enemy. And he's waiting for a crack. He's waiting for a place. And if you get angry and you stay angry, guess what? He will be all over you. He will have a handhold, a foothold, and he will be in there, and you will not be able to shake him out. Unless you reconcile. Unless you come and into a place where we acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, and I say to somebody, I submit to you, and they say, I submit to you, and we stop fighting over our own agendas, but we fight knowing that there's a spiritual battle going place, and either Jesus is going to be Lord or the devil is going to be Lord in that context. Somebody's going to have a victory on that day. And it's not about my victory or their victory, it's about Jesus' victory. That changes everything. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. They may have something to share with those in need. Guys, there's something bigger than building up your own stockpile, he's saying. There's something bigger than your own comfort. There's something way bigger than just padding your own wallet. There's being a part of a community where nobody lacks. So be ready, because you're going to have the poor among you. And so work hard so that you have something to give, so you have something to share. Goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So that's one layer where the gospel goes deeper, where Paul goes deeper in this explanation. It's not just don't lie, don't say unwholesome thing, don't be angry. It's because you are in this reality and you don't always see the reality. So let me remind you what the reality is. You are one body. You have an enemy and there's a battle going on around you. If you were walking through your day and there were bullets flying everywhere, you'd behave in a certain way, but the battle is unseen. So we forget. So don't be angry, because that gives the enemy ground. Don't steal. Don't let unwholesome talk come out, but make sure that you work hard enough so you have some extra to give, or even maybe not even extra, but out of the front end, out of the very beginning of what is given to you by God, you make sure that some of that is set aside. And your talk, make sure that builds other people up too, because you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. That's who you are. So he's setting this all in a reality, in a world, so much of it unseen. But he's wanting them to remind them that there's a lot at stake in the way they behave. But he grounds it in something even deeper than that. I'll just read the beginning of the section for context. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And the futility of their thinking. Right? Policies and education. futile. Not going to solve the problem. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Is it wrong to want men not to fight and not to say horrible things to one another? No. But in hardening themselves to Jesus, you don't get the kingdom. And what they're trying to do with the policies and the education is they're trying to build the kingdom of God here on earth without the king. Social justice, wonderful, beautiful thing, but we're trying to build the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven without the king. Meeting the needs of the poor, creating communities where nobody is without, wanting peace in the world, all of that is good and wonderful. We're wanting to build the kingdom of God here on earth, but we're wanting to do it without the king. All of those desires are born out of are there Christian values? Those values don't all show up in other cultures, but they show up in cultures where Christianity had root and had influence. But we don't even ask where the values come from. And so we've tried to take the values and hold on to what's best of Christianity in our view without having the claim of Jesus as our king. And so we try to do it by policy and education. It just falls flat. We know the very thing we want to do. We know the world we want to create, but for some reason we just keep behaving in ways that hijack it and throw it off course. Having lost all sensitivity to God, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So am I if I let myself. But then he goes on to say, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And he goes on to say, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. So it's not just a matter of this is what God's doing in the world, this is the reality, this is why you shouldn't do this because this, but because there's this whole project that God has launched through Christ in us. And sometimes we feel like we can bring the kingdom of God with the world's agenda, and sometimes we feel like we can use Jesus to get us to our end and our goal, but the reality is to get the kingdom, you need the king. If it were simple to address these things with education and policy, then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's crying out on his knees the night he's about to be arrested, when he goes before his father and he says, Lord, if there's any way for this cup to be taken from me, if there's another way to go about it, God the Father would have entered into that scene and said, actually, I have an idea. How about education and policy? We'll just create some good policies and we'll educate people and then humanity will be saved. Hurrah. The reality is it took the sacrifice of Jesus. It took his death on the cross in our place to free us from not just the sins that we do out here, but the sin that resides here, that thing that wants to live in rebellion against the king. That thing that wants things my way. And so because of that, once we embrace Jesus, then this can start to happen. We start to be able to put off our old self because it doesn't have the hold anymore. as we cooperate with the Spirit and what he's doing in us, when we decide we're not going to grieve or quench the Spirit, but that we are going to live in step with the Spirit, we enter into this process where the old self is being taken off and we're being made new. In our minds, and we put on a new self, created to be like God. True righteousness and holiness. Really, what we're doing is we're inviting Jesus to live his life through our body. We spent a lot of time talking about WWJD. What would Jesus do? If you don't know what that meant, I love you. You're my favorite person in the room. There used to be bracelets when I was in high school. All the Christians wore them. I couldn't. I just couldn't. Not even because anyways, I have issues. But what really bothers me about that is, like, we think that we need to go out and do what Jesus did. But the reality is that if Christ is in us, which I believe he is, then our job is to surrender and submit and to, as much as we can, step out of the way and wonder, okay, Jesus, if I let you have your way today, how would you live your life through me in my context? What life would you bring? How would you move me? How would you cause me to love? How would the new life that you've started in me by my faith in Jesus and by indwelling the Spirit in me, how would that take shape? Because that's the journey that we're on. Then we get into the passage that I read with the lying and the anger and whatever. And it goes on afterwards to say this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in the way of love. I wanted to do this morning for two reasons. Because as much as I wish it were otherwise, I think as people in this world, we're incredibly shaped by our culture. And I just drew out one of our culture's gospels this morning. One of the good news is one of the ways that they think if we just do this, then this will address this and everything will be okay. And there's more. Pay attention this week as you read. Whenever there's a problem identified and a solution that is then proposed, think of it as a gospel. And what's inherent in it? What do they identify as the problem? What is the solution that they're proposing? And what does that say about what they believe about people? And what's really driving us and making us do what we do? And then ask if, like policies and education, if it will really address the core issue or not. The second reason, outside of the fact that it's the next passage in Ephesians, and I was kind of going through it in order and I didn't choose it. The other reason that I wanted to go here this morning is because we live in a culture that's kind of fixated on sins and likes to have our list. Some of us more so. Some of us grew up in cultures like that, where you didn't play card on Sunday. And if you did play cards on Sunday, you closed the curtains so that your neighbors wouldn't see you, right? Yeah, see, I know people. I know you're here. Right? And I think we do so much better if we skip past that, we acknowledge the world that we're living in, one in which we have the Spirit residing in us, causing the life of Jesus to bubble up and to be lived in and through us. And it's doing that so that we might be a blessing to the people around us, and so that the kingdom of God might be tangible in this world by people who need to see an alternative reality to what's going on so incredibly desperately. And that we have an enemy in this. And that it's actually an interior battle, not an exterior one. And that the answer is actually just submitting to the work that Jesus has already launched in us in Christ. This taking off the old self, because we're now finally free from it. And allowing a new self to be birthed in us. Not just a cleaner, nicer version of the old thing, but maybe something that's we've never dreamed or imagined. Something that cannot be attained by education and policy. If that's all you want, I can give you some education and policy. Give me an hour, I'll be back. But my hope and my prayer is that we'll become more awake and more in tune and more passionate about and more desperate for the work that God's doing in us and in one another. That's what my friend who brought the coffee on Friday morning doesn't know yet. Right? It's that somehow she's encountered the kingdom of God and didn't realize it. All we did was set up toys. Welcome her out the door, give her kids jelly beans on the way out. And it's a huge deal to her. Why? Because we created space for the Spirit of God to come and show up here on earth as it is in heaven, and for her to somehow encounter the kingdom, encounter the King, without even recognizing it yet. Not because we're perfect, not because we're sophisticated, not because we're perfectly educated and have all the right policies, but because we made ourselves present. And so, as you go through your week, would you spend time in your word, in the Word this week? Would you read your Bible just a little bit? Right? Because it's your soul that needs feeding. Man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's in here, even just 5 minutes a day, I can get you, find your reading plans, apps, whatever works for you. But it's in here that those gospels of our culture are counteracted. That we hear something different that challenges those things. And can I invite you to just, prior to that, to just say, Lord, if you have something you want to do in my life today, you do it. I'm listening. And then whatever comes out of that, just respond. And sometimes an appropriate response is, God, I got nothing. If I miss something, would you let me know? And as I go through my day, would you meet me and would you help me to be a blessing to people even when I'm not recognizing it? But if he does show up, would you share it with somebody? Because maybe that somebody is somebody who tried really hard that morning and got nothing. And is discouraged. So just want to leave you with this quote. Arguments or our education and policy won't change people. Only Jesus has the power to change people. And it will be harder for them to see Jesus if their view of him is blocked by our opinions or education or our policy or our petitions. Jesus has the power to change people. Jesus has the power to change you. And my prayer this week is that that is what we would see. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We submit our sophisticated plans and schemes. We submit all the overcomplicated ways that we act and behave as though we could bring your kingdom. And we just go back to square one and we acknowledge Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. That he is everything that we long for, and his kingdom is everything that out of our own strength we would love to create here. Peace, social justice, kindness. And so we would pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Would you work in us and would you work through us this week? Holy Spirit, would you fill us so that we might pour ourselves out on behalf of our Heavenly Father and the people that we come across who have need? And so as you go, may you have eyes to recognize the false gospels. And as you see them, may it drive you deeper and further into the real gospel, that God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus. And that is made possible because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and defeated death to rise. And would you help us to live lives in light of that, in light of that possibility in ourselves? May you find that you have victory over the darkness. And may you have eyes to see much light this week, even in the midst of darkness. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is Lord. Amen.